you pray with me one more time? Father God, come speak to our hearts. Let us hear from you what we must change to be more completely yours and more effective for your kingdom. In Jesus Christ, by means of your Holy Spirit. Amen. So, who am I? I thought I should start with a little introduction. A couple weeks ago, Sean pointed me out when I stopped in just to see who you were before I came to speak to you today. I was raised in Harford County, so not far away, in a Methodist church, not horribly unlike this one, actually probably a little smaller than this sanctuary. Baptized as an infant every Sunday. I was there if every event that the church was having, our family was in church, whether it was digging a well pit or putting a roof on or having a strawberry festival or a peach festival or Sunday worship or Bible school, we were there. I was confirmed in the church. After college, I was going to another church where I had my first job, and I met my wife there, Michelle. We were married in that church in Wheaton, Hughes United Methodist. Over the years, I've learned to appreciate Wesley's theology, his real emphasis on putting into practice what we believe and activating what the Bible says. You know, if we're going to say we believe this, then it should show up in our life. And Wesley was, some called him a Methodist, that he wanted to do everything according to a process, a way. And so that's resonated with me. Maybe it has to do with my training and my inclination as an engineer. I trained as a naval architect. I worked for the Navy for 36 years designing ships. I would say it as vessels of interest to the Navy. So that's everything from aircraft carriers to submarines to small craft. Over the course of the years, I had a chance to do a little bit of all those things. A good portion of my career that was in and around Washington, most of it was at the David Taylor Model Basin. I tell people that's where boys who play with boats in the bathtub go when they grow up. We have a half-mile-long basin, and we play with boats in it, toy boats. Michelle and I have raised three children. They're all adults now. We have four grandchildren and two more on the way. So we're enjoying being grandparents now. It's a fun stage of life. I don't have any formal theological training. Like I said, I've been in church my whole life. I've also learned to appreciate Christian education as Sunday school, but not just for children, for adults as well. So I lead a weekly Bible study at Hearts, where we're in the process of going through the entire Bible one end to the other over the course of a year to just kind of get a feel for what the whole Bible says. What is God's message to us? So I've been in Sunday school for probably 60 years at this point. And so, like I said, no formal training, but a lot of informal training and a lot of interest, a lot of thinking about what it is God is trying to tell us and trying to get through our thick heads. The other thing is, when Sean asked me, I feel a responsibility to say yes, because Peter in 1 Peter 3:15 says we should always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. And so here I am, to give you the reason for the hope I have. I've seen what Jesus does. I've felt him in myself, his spirit affecting my spirit. The challenge I have is letting his spirit have reign over my spirit. Paul in Romans says, you know, we should present our bodies as living sacrifices. The problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. And I find that we do that. I do that. I'll present myself to God, here I am, and then I'll get up and walk away. And God said, wait, I wasn't done with you yet. Anyway, this morning I'm going to be preaching mostly from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 19. So if you have a Bible in front of you or a Bible app on your phone, I'd ask you to open that up. I'm going to read through it, but then I'm going to keep going back and referring to it. So if you just have that in front of you and keep it there, you can follow along, make sure I'm not saying anything that the Bible doesn't say. Keep me honest. So Colossians 2, starting at verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious holiday or new moon celebration or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So what's the context here? It says it's the letter to the Colossians. So Colossae was a city in what we would now call Turkey, Asia Minor. And it sounds like some false teachers have come and are talking to the converts, to the young Christians, to the Christian church there. So Paul reminds them to remember who Jesus is, who this Jesus is that they put their faith in. He's not just a preacher. He's not just a teacher. He's God. He's God who died for us and was raised from the dead. So in chapter 2, Paul kind of gets into some challenges to the faith that the Colossians are facing. One is the polytheism of Greek culture that many of them have come from. The other side is the legalism of Jewish culture, which is where Christianity has its root. And so the believers in Colossae are getting pulled both directions. You know, one, you have to follow these laws, you have to do these things to be saved. The other is, you know, Jesus is a God, but there are lots of other gods, and you have to, you know, keep your options open, keep your eyes open, look at all things. Paul's saying neither of those. You've got Jesus, that's it, that's all you need. So in verses 6 and 7, verse 6 he says, you know, as you receive Jesus, walk in Him. That's back to what I was saying about Wesley. If we believe in Jesus, it should show up. It needs to be something that affects how we live. It can't just be, yeah, I believe that, and then go on like you were before. If you believe Jesus, it's going to make a difference. It has to make a difference. Verse 7, now being built up in him, so Jesus has, you know, made something different in us, put something into us that we need to let be active. Let Jesus make you more and more into his image, and not reluctantly. He also says in verse 7, overflowing with gratitude. We should be accepting of this change God is making in us. Sometimes I struggle with the fact that, you know, the question more than the fact, is me letting Jesus have control make me less me? Am I going away by letting Jesus be more of me? I think the falsehood there is that we forget that God made us in the first place, and he made us to be in Jesus. And so the thing that he wants us to be, the thing that he made us for, is to be in relationship with Jesus, and the thing that he made us to do, we can only really do through the Spirit, with God living in us. So without yielding to Jesus, we never really are who we are, who we are meant to be. But that's a struggle. We want to be in charge of ourselves. We want to be in control of ourselves, and we have a hard time letting go to someone else, even someone that we trust as much as God. In verses 8 through 10, so verse 8, Paul goes on and cautions against some of the human philosophy and traditions. And Paul encourages us to focus on Christ. In verse 10, he states, we have been made complete. We don't need anything else. You know, we don't need any traditions. We don't need to go sacrifice to Zeus. We don't need to... Okay, that's not a problem we have anymore. Aren't many temples to Zeus around, but we have other ideas. We think we have to work hard and take care of ourselves. We think that we deserve the fruit of our labor, that, you know, we earned what we have, and it's ours. That's not what God says. God says it all came from him, and it's all his, because we belong to him. Do we, you know, put our nation in front of our God? If you look up here, we have the U.S. flag in the position of honor. The Christian flag is at the lesser position on the left. Is that the way it should be in a church? Who is higher? We might want to think about swapping those. That would offend some people, but maybe they need to be offended. Who is higher, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of man, the United States? In verses 11 through 13, he goes on now to look at the law, the Jewish perspective. Following the law, circumcision isn't going to do anything for you that Christ hasn't already done. He points out that through the cross, through our baptism, we died to sin. We've cut away symbolically a portion. That sinful nature doesn't have to have any control over us anymore, doesn't have to have any power over us. And circumcision isn't going to change that. We've been circumcised in our hearts, is another illustration that Paul uses. Our baptism into Christ has made us dead to sin. Another thing, sometimes the United Methodist Church, the mainline Methodist Church, has a kind of a long history, and we sometimes forget that we came out of what's referred to as a holiness movement. The idea that we should live holy, that we should stop sinning, that we shouldn't keep being sucked back into our old selves. And so that's an idea that several of the denominations that have broken off from Methodism over the years have been kind of in disputes over how holy should we be, how holy can we be, what does it mean to be Christ-like, and how Christ-like should we be. Paul says, you know, if we are alive in Christ, our life should reflect Christ. It should look like Christ. And again, that's going to be different. Colossians 2:14, says, you know, having canceled the certificate of debt and nailed it to the cross, Jesus took away the debt we couldn't pay. Often legalism, often following rules or trying to do things the right way ourselves is because we're trying to justify ourselves, trying to earn our own salvation. That's not how it works, and we can't do enough to pay for our sin. Not that we shouldn't do good works. We should, but that's not what's paying for our sin. Our sin has been paid for. Jesus did that. It's done. Out of gratitude, out of respect for who God is our life should change. But that's not what's saving us. Verses 16 through 19, he goes on to talk about, you know, verse 16, following food laws or required festivals or Sabbaths. Sometimes we get hung up a little bit on what the right way is to respect the Sabbath or our holy day. You know, are we allowed to go to a restaurant on the Sabbath? Can we go to a grocery store? It wasn't that long ago that grocery stores weren't opened on Sunday. There weren't a lot of places you could go shopping. Now we easily can. Should you? Paul says, don't let anyone judge you about whether you choose to or not. That's up to you. It's not keeping you out of heaven if you go. It's not getting you into heaven if you refuse to. You know, do you mow your lawn on Sunday? Do you wash your car? The dispute my wife and I have sometimes. It's up to God. I mean, it's up to you, and it's not stopping you from God. If you're convicted that you should not eat or drink or do something, Paul says other places, then that's up to you. You should do that, but don't impose that on other people. And don't judge yourself or others by that. Verse 18 talks to, you know, our focus, don't focus on visions that you may have seen or ideas that you've had or spiritual experiences that you've had. Some people get really wrapped up in what vision they've seen or what ecstatic experience they've had. We should focus on Jesus, on who he is, who he wants us to be, who he made us to be. And verse 19, because Jesus is our head, that is our guidance, our example, our leader, we're part of him, and that's the way we should be living. So the rest of Colossians chapter 3, which is actually part of the lectionary reading for next week, Paul goes into more details about what kind of things, what your life should look like if you're living according to Jesus. Some of the other readings for today talk about how intimate the relationship should be between us and God now that we are Jesus's, now that we are Christians, a little Christ, little Jesus's, is what Christian means. The gospel reading today is from Luke 11, verses 1 to 13, which is where Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer. His disciples come and ask, you know, how should we pray? And so he gives them the example that we often use. He also talks a little bit more after that about how we should be persistent in our prayer. If there's something that we want, we should keep asking for it. He also says that we should ask for things that are appropriate, that are going to make us what he wants us to be, make us what he meant for us to be. Another reading for today is from the prophet Hosea. I'm going to just read a few verses, verses 2 and 10 of chapter 1 of Hosea. It talks about how we dishonor and disappoint God when we don't live like his people. Verse 2, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. And then in verse 10, after God has told Hosea to have children with this woman and what to name the children, verse 10 he says, yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. And so then in the rest of the book of Hosea, he goes on to explain the relationship between God and Israel and how Israel has, like a promiscuous wife, walked away from her first love, walked away from the one to whom she's committed, and how God has sought to bring her back. You know, even when we walk away from Jesus, walk away from God, he still loves us. He still wants us to come back. And he seeks us out. He continues to try to restore the relation. He goes to the extent of coming as Jesus to restore the relationship between God and man. In the same way, when we don't live out our faith, we're being unfaithful to God. We're disrespecting him, offending him, hurting him. It's really painful to him what we do when we walk away from him. In his view, this is spiritual adultery. Any time that we put anything ahead of him, he's told us the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. If we're not doing that, he's not our God, and he should be. So what? I think a sermon should always have a so what. So what are we going to do with this? Where do we go from here? So Colossians 2:8 talked about some of the philosophies of our time, you know, that we should work hard, that we deserve what we've earned. But God says you can't redeem yourself. You know, what we earn isn't redeeming us. It isn't going to take care of us. Sometimes people complain about why bad things happen to good people. I think it was R.C. Sproul who said that happened once and he volunteered that a bad thing happened to a good person. There was only one good person, it's Jesus. And the bad thing that happened was he was crucified. All the rest of us are not good people. And that's kind of the first thing that we have to remember when we're on our way to God. There's a song that says the first step to heaven is down on your knees. We have to recognize that there's nothing in us that deserves the gift of God. It's all him. It's all about him. Colossians 2:16 gives some examples about, you know, what we eat or drink or what holidays we celebrate of the Sabbath. We shouldn't be judging ourselves or others by that. You know, some people think you shouldn't drink alcohol. Other people think it's okay to drink alcohol. The Bible says don't get drunk. Some people think it's okay to do some things on the Sabbath. Other people think it's not okay. God says to honor the Sabbath. It's up to you how you honor the Sabbath. Luke 11 tells us to go to God with our needs. Do we try to take care of ourselves or worry about what we won't have or what we need without asking God? I think often we say, well, that's too small to bother God with. I'll take the big things to God, but the little things I'm not going to bother him with. What, you think he doesn't have the time? He doesn't have the attention span? He doesn't have the bandwidth to handle your little needs? I think you think God is like you, if that's where you are. We can't wrap our head around how big God is. And he has told us to come to him. And so all we can do is do what he told us to do. Do we look to what we do to justify ourselves? Do we try to work our way into heaven, to put it bluntly? And the answer is we can't. We have to accept what God has done. It's a gift we can't repay. We can be grateful for it. We can respond to it, but we can't repay it. And we need to get that notion out of our heads. Are we willing to let God be our God, to rely on him fully? He's promised that he will take care of us. He'll give us what we need. Sometimes we think we need things we don't need, but what we need, he will provide. Finally, our life should look different. Not because that will get us into heaven. We can and should live a life that demonstrates our gratitude. to God and our confidence in Him. I'd like to pray, end with a prayer. This is actually Wesley's covenant prayer. You may recognize it. Lord, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you. Praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, creator, redeemer, sustainer, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. Amen.